Would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We will begin reading with verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and reading on down through verse 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. A good word that describes the Bible is the word unique. The dictionary defines the word unique as follows: only one, being the only one of its kind, better than others, superior to all others, unusual, different from others in a way that makes something worthy of note. The Bible is unique in that it is the only one of its kind in existence. Several features point out its uniqueness. And by way of introduction, I would like to make mention of those this morning. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. The Bible was written by 40 different authors. Among them were kings, military leaders, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, tax collectors, poets, statesmen, musicians, scholars, and shepherds. The Bible was written in many different places, at many different times, and by people experiencing many different moods. The Bible was written on three continents: Asia, Africa, and Europe. The Bible was written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. The Bible is written with many different literary styles. The Bible addresses hundreds of difficult issues without a single contradiction. The Bible is a book of great diversity, yet in spite of this, it unfolds a single continuous story, and it does so without ever contradicting itself. The Bible has for its main character God himself, made known through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have four main points to the message this morning. And first of all, the perfection of the Holy Scriptures. Yes, the Bible is a unique book, but this uniqueness was not accidental. It was purposeful. It was done on purpose. Now, how can this be? The Bible achieves its uniqueness through a process known as inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means literally God breathed. If God has given his word, delivered by his very breath, then it stands to reason that the scripture he has given us is also absolutely perfect. Now, we believe in what is called the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. This simply means that we believe that all plenary, the very words, verbal, of the Bible are inspired. And that is the claim of the Bible itself. It claims to be the very word of God, and we gladly affirm that. And what this means is that God gave his word to human authors, but he did not override their personalities. However, he did guide their choice of words. When they had written down all that God had given them in their revelation, they had produced a perfectly inspired record of God's revelation. God breathed his word through human vessels, giving the world a perfectly inspired statement of his word to men. Now that we have an idea of what inspiration is, how can we be sure that our Bible is genuinely inspired by God? Well, the bottom line is it does come down to faith, but faith is never a blind leap in the dark. Our faith can rest on the fact that God personally breathed his word through men, and that his word will stand up to several important tests as to its perfection. Let me share a few of those with you this morning. First of all, the Bible passes the historical, archaeological test. For many years, people laughed at Bible believers because the Bible referred to places and people and events that had no basis of record in human history. However, through the grace of God, He has allowed archaeologists to uncover many items from the ancient past, and all of these confirm to the true nature of God's Word. Not a single piece of evidence has ever surfaced that contradicts the Bible at any point. Consider these important discoveries. For years, men said that a place called Ur of the Chaldees never existed. Then proof was discovered that it did. The history of Joseph's rule in Egypt is confirmed by a tablet that has been found. It seems that a clay tablet was found in the tomb of a rich woman who recorded her efforts to buy grain from a man named Joseph in a land called Egypt. The seal of Barak, Jeremiah's scribe, has been found. Jezebel's makeup saucers have been found. Brick in Egypt has been found that was made without straw. The death of Jesus has proven to be an historical fact. The list could go on for hours today. We could just list things that have been discovered that backs up the truth of the scriptures. And the Bible is true in every detail that it records. This kind of accuracy is something that no other religious text in existence can claim. The Bible also passes the scientific test. Others have mocked the Bible and claimed that it was woefully inaccurate in matters of science. However, time has once again vindicated the accuracy of the message of the Bible. The Bible says the earth is a sphere in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Man discovered this was true in the 15th century. The Bible says that earth is suspended in space. Sir Isaac Newton discovered this in 1687. The Bible claims the number of stars is innumerable. Abraham could see only about 1,200 stars in his day. Now we know that there are trillions of stars in the heavens. The Bible contains rules regarding medicine and sanitation that were thousands of years ahead of their time, like washing and quarantining. Many more specific items could be mentioned, but these should suffice to show that the message of the Bible is true. It also passes the prophecy test. There are literally thousands of prophetic predictions made in the Bible. Some of these prophecies are quite dramatic in nature. For instance, Isaiah mentions Cyrus, the Persian king by name, 125 years before he was born. There are many other areas in which the Bible could be put to the test, but I want you to know that the Bible passes them all with flying colors. No human book could ever accomplish this. And what I mentioned this morning is proof positive that what we have and what we hold in our hands is the divinely inspired Word of God. For instance, if you were to take just a few of the most specific prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, His birth, and His early life, you can see how astonishingly accurate the truth of the Bible is. If you take just 17 prophecies about Jesus, just 17, and there are much more than that, many more than that, but taking just 17, someone has calculated the odds of just these 17 prophecies coming to pass is one chance in 480 billion times 1 billion times 1 trillion. That is the number 480 followed by 30 zeros. In other words, it's like taking a grain of sand, painting it gold and hiding it somewhere among the 200 million stars and the millions of planets, moons, and asteroids of the Milky Way, then blindfolding a person and sending him out into that galaxy to find that one golden strand. The odds are the same that he would find it. The Bible is unique. The Bible is incredible. There is no way that the Bible just happened by chance. There is no way that it is not the divinely inspired Word of God. Number two, the preservation of the Holy Scriptures. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Scripture has been preserved by God's promises. There are at least nine promises by God that he would preserve his word. Now let me ask you, how many times does God have to say something before we believe it? Hopefully just once, right? When God says something, we believe that he's going to do what he says. The Bible says that God cannot lie, and he can't. He always keeps his word. It would have been enough if he would have told us one time that he was going to preserve his word. But at least nine times he tells us that he will preserve his word forever. Scripture has been preserved by God's power. Down through the ages, there have been several concerted efforts by pagan unbelievers to get rid of the word of God. In AD 303, the Roman Empire, then the Roman Emperor, ordered the confiscation and destruction of all the Christian scriptures. Thousands of early copies and possibly even some of the original manuscripts were burned. However, the word of God did not die. Earnest believers protected the word, and they hid it in catacombs and in caves and in graves even. The word of God survived the attack. The French humanist Voltaire once said, "Another century and there will not be a Bible on the earth." 2 centuries have gone, and the circulation of the Bible is one of the marvels of the age. After he died, his old printing press and the very house in which he lived in was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and made a depot for Bibles. On December 24th, 1933, the British government bought a book that contained some of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible from the Russians for $500,000. On the same day, a first edition of Voltaire's work sold for 11 cents in Paris bookshops. Joseph Stalin, the bloody butcher, took over all of Russia upon the death of Lenin in the late 20s. From his death until the time of his death, he instituted a ban on the Bible, that all the Bibles in the USSR were to be purged, that they would witness such a hatred for the Word of God that had never been seen before. That miserable man literally attempted to wipe the Word of God and the God of the Word from the Russian people's minds. Did he succeed? A recent poll was done in Russia showing that today more people than ever believe in God and His Word. For thousands of years, the enemies of the truth have sought to destroy the precious Word of God. And every attempt to do so has failed miserably. The Bible continues to be read and loved by millions of people. In 1526, William Tyndale had produced the first English translation of the Bible to be printed on a printing press. This new version was hated by the Roman Catholic Church, and particularly by the Bishop of London. A certain man named John Packington, who knew the bishop and his hatred of the Tyndale translation, but who was also secretly a friend of Tyndale, went to the Bishop of London and told him he knew how to get all of Tyndale's Bibles. The bishop told him to get them and that he would gladly pay whatever it cost. The Bishop of London promised to buy them with the intention of burning them at Paul's Cross Cathedral in London. Packington went to Tyndale and told him of the deal he made with the bishop. Tyndale responded by saying that he knew the bishop would burn his Bibles. However, printing the Bibles had left Tyndale deeply indebted. Tyndale decided to sell the Bibles to the Bishop of London. He saw several advantages in doing so. First, he could use the money to pay his way out of debt and have even more Bibles printed. Secondly, when the people of England saw the Bishop of London burning the Word of God, they would become enraged. So the enemy of God, the Word of God, actually allowed Tyndale to pay off his debts, correct the mistakes in his translation, and print 3 times the number of Bibles that had been destroyed. Later, when some of Tyndale's associates were arrested and asked where they received the money to print their Bibles, they answered that the money came from the Bishop of London. That one instance is proof that God is able to preserve his word despite the attempts of his enemies to destroy it. Scripture has been preserved by God's providence. Let me say to you, first of all, that there really never has been a question as to the authenticity of the Old Testament. The Jewish scribes were faithful copyists of the divine text. You may have heard of all the extreme efforts they went to in order to ensure that the copies matched the originals in every detail. They had actually had men whose only job it was to count the letters of the copies. They counted the jots and tittles, as Jesus called them in Matthew chapter 5, or the little horns that formed the parts of the letters themselves. So not even was a part of a letter missing. If the number of letters, of jots and tittles did not match the number in the original, the entire copy was simply destroyed. If there was even one error, no matter how small in the text, the copy was destroyed and the copyist started over. Those Jewish scribes were so faithful to the Word of God that when they came to the name of God, they would wash themselves and they would get a new pen. And they would come back and they would write the name of God, and then they would go and get another pen. Due to the meticulous care and reverence for the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew text called the Masoretic text has never been questioned. The majority text of the Greek New Testament, we call it the Textus Receptus or the Received Text, has over 5,210 manuscripts. It is astonishing when you consider that Caesar's Gallic Wars, which was written in 52 BC, has only 9 good manuscripts supporting it, and the oldest dates from some 900 years after the time of Caesar. The Iliad by Homer was written in 900 BC. There are only 643 copies. The earliest copy was made about 400 BC. The textual tradition of the Iliad ranks a distant second to the New Testament tradition when you consider the number of manuscripts, the age of the documents, and the quality of the text. Tacitus was a Roman who lived from about AD 55 to 117. His two long works are, you've probably heard of these if you've done any literature in college, maybe in high school, history and annals. Only 4.5 of the 14 books of history survive, while only 10 of the 16 books and 2 partial books of annals survive. The text for both depends on 1 9th century manuscript and 1 11th century manuscript. And yet we don't question the authenticity of those works. And the Bible is far superior to that. When you total it all up, the New Testament rests on some 86,000 fragments and manuscripts. There is more evidence for the accuracy of the New Testament than there is for any ancient writing period. Do we have the Word of God today? Absolutely, we have God's Word today. Number 3, the purpose of the Holy Scriptures. They serve the purpose of revelation. Revelation is the process of God telling the original author exactly what he wanted to say. And of course, just as God revealed his mind to the original author, his inspired word continues to reveal him and his mind to all those who open this book and read it. You know, when you open this book, the Holy Spirit comes and he illuminates that which is on those pages. And pretty soon he's applying it to your life, and you know that the Bible is real and living, it's quick and it's powerful. That's what Timothy had already experienced, according to Paul in verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been, what? Assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned it, and that from a child. Aren't you glad the Bible is so simple that even a child can understand the way to God, the way to salvation? In fact, that's the difficulty. Sometimes we have to set aside our intellect and we have to receive it as a child does. Because Jesus said that we have to come to the kingdom as little children or we'll miss out. And so, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They serve the purpose of revelation. in that they reveal God's person. The only way that we can really know God is through His Word. At least for now, the only way that we really get to know Him is through His Word. The Scriptures reveal God to be holy, loving, just, eternal, glorious, exalted, gracious, merciful, and infinitely good. They teach us that He is Lord, that He is sovereign, that He is a consuming fire, that He's a God of wrath, and at the same time a God of love. In the Bible, we learn that truth that no man could never come to salvation by himself. In the pages of the Bible, we meet God Himself, and we know Him in a way that we could not know Him otherwise. The Scriptures also reveal God's power. In the Scriptures, we read about the awesome power of God. We can read about His power to create just by the spoken word. God said, "Let there be light." And guess what? There was light. God spoke the world into existence. We read of His power to conquer impossible situations. How would you like to feed 5,000 people? The indication is there is 5,000 men, not including women and children. How would you like to feed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And yet Jesus was able to do that. He was able to overcome impossible situations. One day He came walking to the disciples on water. Impossible for humans to do. Or the Bible talks about His power to heal, of His power to do anything that He desires to do. God is infinitely greater than any problem that we could come against. You know, if God is able to write this word and preserve this word, don't you think He's bigger than any problem we might face? Any obstacle we might have to overcome? Any difficulty that might arise in our life? Hey, if God is this big, He can do anything. They reveal God's power. They reveal God's promises. Thousands of promises fill the pages of the Word of God. And every single one of them will be kept. The saints of God need not fear that any of His promises will fail. Now, everything that God does, He does for His glory. God does nothing that does not exalt Him. However, we are told that He has exalted His Word even above His name. The Scriptures reveal God's plan. It is in the pages of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant book, the Bible, that we read will show us God's plan to save the sinner, to satisfy the saint, and to supply the needs of His sons. The Scriptures also serve the purpose of redemption. Really, that is the common thread throughout all of Scripture. The Bible is the unfolding of the story of redemption. We see it way back there with the original sin. We see God's plan of redemption start to take action. Verse 15 reminds us that the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And from the moment of the sin in the Garden of Eden, there is a continuous red thread of redemption that can be traced throughout the Bible and its pages. The story of redemption culminates with the death of Christ on the cross for the salvation of the lost. They serve the purpose of redemption in that they demonstrate the wickedness of the sinner. Listen, the Bible tells us that every person that is born into this world is in need of a Savior. That we are all sinners by birth, and soon after we become sinners by choice. Because we all make the choice to commit sin. And God cannot allow sin in His presence. And so the Bible also reveals the wrath of the sovereign, the wrath of God against sin. God hates sin. God hates sin so much that He cannot allow sin into heaven. And He has to punish the guilty. And the way He punishes is through death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But also, the Scriptures demonstrate the worth of the soul. How far would God go to bring redemption to mankind? How far would God go to reconcile this hatred of sin with his love for mankind? I'll tell you how far he would go. He would go all the way to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is long-suffering. God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you have. And what would it profit you if you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul? It would do you no good at all. In fact, it would be better that you had never been born than to lose your soul. Your soul is so valuable to God, though, that he went and sold all that he had. Gave it all up. Gave away all his riches, that we, through his poverty, might become rich unto eternal life. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you have. Your soul is the most valuable thing that God has, that God wants your soul. And so the scriptures demonstrate the way of salvation for your soul. The way is simply through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him, except through Jesus. That's what the scriptures teach us. If it had not been for the scriptures, we would not know the way to heaven. We would not know the way to eternal life. And so the scriptures provide this information for us, showing us and demonstrating to us the purpose of redemption and how we could be redeemed. Verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3 speak of the benefits that can be derived from a careful and close study of the Bible. After we have received God's revelation and are part of his redemptive plan, the Bible serves as a reinforcement tool, helping us to grow and to develop into what God wants his children to be. And the last point this morning, number 4, is the prophet in the Holy Scriptures. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's divine ability to transform men and women involved the famous Mutiny on the Bounty. How many of you heard of that? Mutiny on the Bounty? Following their rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, 9 mutineers, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to Pitcairn Island, a tiny dot in the South Pacific, only 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. 10 years later, drink and fighting had left only one man alive, John Adams. 11 women and 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. So far, this is the familiar story made famous in the book and movie. But the rest of the story is even more remarkable. About this time, Adams came across the Bounty's Bible in the bottom of an old chest. He began to read it, and the divine power of God's word reached into the heart of that hardened murderer on a tiny volcanic speck in the vast Pacific Ocean. And what he read changed his life forever. The peace and love that Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced the old life of quarreling, brawling, and liquor. He began to teach the children from the Bible until every person on the island had experienced the same amazing change that he had found. Today, with a population of slightly less than 100, I believe this is still true even to this day, every person on that island is a Christian because of a Bible. Because of the living word of God. Many years ago in a Moscow theater matinee idol, Alexander Rostovets was converted while playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. He was supposed to read 2 verses from the Sermon on the Mount, remove his gown and cry out, "Give me my tuxedo and top hat." But as he read the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted," he began to tremble. Instead of following the script, he kept reading from Matthew 5, ignoring the coughs, the calls, and the foot stomping of his fellow actors. Finally, recalling a verse he had learned in his childhood in a Russian Orthodox church, he cried, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Before the curtain could be lowered, He had trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That is the power of God's word. And when Paul had described the armor of the believer, he only mentioned one offensive weapon, possibly two if you look at prayer. But he mentioned the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word sword comes from the Greek word rhema. It refers to what is called a Roman short sword. It was much like a dagger, something that could be carried, something that could be hidden, something that was small. The short sword was on the belt, though, of every Roman legionnaire. They carried it wherever they went, and they used it in many tasks, from preparing food to hand-to-hand combat. They used it. It was interesting to me that Paul should use this word for the Bible. In other places, the word logos is used. The word logos refers to the whole word of God. It's the same word, it's the Greek word we find in John 1:1, where Jesus is called the word of God. So the logos is the whole word of God. The word rhema refers to a specific word. Think of it like this. The logos, or the whole Bible, brings to mind the idea of a complete armory. In that armory, there are weapons of every description. When a battle arises, we should be able to walk into that armory and select the perfect rhema, or specific sword, we need to fight that particular battle. This is just what Jesus did when he was on the Mount of Temptation. Three times when Jesus was tempted, three times Jesus walked into the great armory of the Word of God. He entered the Deuteronomy room and walked out with a perfect sword with which he could stick it to the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. Of course, before you can do that, you need to be familiar with your sword. You need to be familiar with the weapons that are in the armory. That means you need to study the armory and familiar yourself with the placement of those swords. Then when temptations come, you can walk into that armory and find the perfect weapon for your day of battle. You know, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, really the Christian is never really commanded in this particular sense to fight, but he's told to stand. And I thought, why is that true? And then the words that David said, the battle is the Lord's. There's a bird called the gray heron that has a very odd mode of defense. When it's attacked by an eagle or a falcon, it simply stands quiet and firm, using its bill as a sword, allowing the enemy to pierce himself through by his own force. The Christian's method of defense is very similar. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we are attacked by the enemy without or within, we stand firm and we display the Word and we hold it forth. And you know what happens? Our enemies come and pierce themselves through with the Word of God. And the more fiercely the foes attack, the more surely they will pierce themselves with God's Word. After all, God's Word is a consuming fire. It is a burning fire, and it will consume all that cross it. We are told that the Scriptures have the power to make us wise. That means that they have the power to give us understanding. I would submit to you today that there are people in this room that have not had the benefit of a full 12-year formal education. I know some of you haven't. But you know your Bible better than many theologians today, because you read it and you study it and you believe it just as it is. You believe it to be the Word of God. You know that experts say that 30 minutes per day for 10 years yields the equivalent of a Doctor of Philosophy degree. 30 minutes a day for 10 years. The Word of God gives us all the tools that we need to do God's works, what He is doing around us, God's will, what He wants from us, God's ways, how He accomplishes His will. As we read God's Word, there are things that we are to avoid and things that we are to do. As we obey the Word of God, as we do the do's and don't the don'ts, we find ourselves thoroughly equipped or completely and perfectly furnished to do the Lord's work in this world. I close with one last illustration. A New York enthusiast had a good collection of paintings One of them was a painting of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which hung over his writing desk. For a long time, he noticed that it persisted in hanging crooked, despite the fact that he straightened it every morning. At last, he asked the housekeeper if she was responsible for its lopsided position each morning as he came into his office. "Why, yes," she said. "I have to hang it crooked to make the tower hang straight." That sounds strange, but you know that's exactly how a lot of people read the Bible. Many people twist the Word of God in order to justify their own opinions or actions or doctrine to make them all appear right to them. Let us not twist the Scriptures to suit our own fancy. Let us be sure to hang the picture right. Preachers and teachers need to especially be careful that we cut it straight, because otherwise we might cut ourselves on that sword. And James 3:1 says, be careful. Give it a second thought. Take seriously the matter if you wish to be a preacher or teacher of God's Word. There is great profit in the Word of God, but only as we take it as it is written and conform it to our lives. Thank God today for the Bible. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Because the Bible is so unique, I hope I've created a little more desire for you to read and study the Bible, to be familiar with its pages, to be familiar with the armory, where the Scriptures are, so that when you have to do battle, you can go in there and you can pick out the specific weapon for that battle. You can pick out the exact weapon that is needed. And what I'd simply want you to do today is once again commit yourself to the reading and to the study of God's Word, to familiarize yourself with it. You know, from time to time we need to be challenged in this, because from time to time it's easy to slack. I know it is for me. It's easy to slack. And yet, through the Bible we get to know God. And if your heart's desire is to know God greater, then you're going to have to spend some quality time in His Word, letting Him reveal Himself to you. So would you, just right where you are at again, commit yourself to reading and studying God's Word, however the Holy Spirit would like you to apply that today. Father, we thank You for the Holy Scriptures. We thank You that they are unique. They are one of a kind. They are worthy of our attention today. They are worthy of our study. Lord, we pray today that as we study Your Word, You would reveal the truth in there. Lord, I pray that not one of us would mishandle that Word or twist it to suit our own ideals and ideas. But Lord, we would learn to accept Your Word as it is written by faith. Help us to be able to use it to stand against the enemies that we face, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.